You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Okay, so, the baptism stories were amazing, and we're doing this story called The Story, and we are at the end of the Bible story. We've been working our way through the entire Bible from the beginning of the Old Testament, and now we're at the end. There's a lot to do and a lot of time to do it. So we're going to go kind of fast, but I'd like to ask, if this is your first time here or if not, if you could scan that QR code. That will take you to the YouVersion notes. Because if you have the notes, it will go much faster for all of us. And it's a great way to have as a resource so that you can use this later. YouVersion is a totally free Bible app. We don't make any money from it. They don't make any money from it. It's free. And it is a great, great resource for all the books of the Bible. It's just incredible. So our notes are built into YouVersion there. They just hit a billion downloads. For that app, which is really incredible too. So this is the story that we're going through, and we're going to do a little bit of review. So any more scanning of the QR code, I should open my notes too. It's like I've been doing other things. But we're going to review here, and in our review, this is going to be kind of important because it's all in front of you, so you don't need to worry about not knowing what I'm sharing because you've got it. So you're with me? Does that make sense? You've got the notes there? Yes, say yes. Okay, good. Again, last week I was told that I was a little intense, and so I'm trying not to be intense, but I've got 15 less minutes than normal and the rest of the Bible, so I'm trying to be chill. All right, why don't we turn on the house lights so we can see everybody? There we go. All right, you ready? Okay, so here's the Old Testament. We're going to look at the flow of the Old Testament. This is all review. It's in your notes in front of you. So all the books of the Old Testament, 39 books right there, they're in three main categories. The left category, we call that what, people? History, because this is the story of the Bible, the history. And so everything else in the Old Testament fits during the history time. So then in the second main category, these are poetic books. And so we call this? Poetry. Good. And then the third category, these are the people that spoke on behalf of God. They were the prophets, right? This is prophecy. And so there were two main sections, subdivisions of this history part. The first five books of the Bible, Pentateuch, Pentagon, Pentatonics, all of them have five. And so this subcategory is called the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And then the second part of that, we don't really have a great name for it, but this is also called history, right? This is part of the history. So if you weren't with us before, you can find all this online, mc3church.org/thestory2nd edition with the two. And you will find out how everything else that happens in the Old Testament takes place during these books of history. And then over in prophecy, we have two subcategories there. And the reason we have subcategories is just to divide them up. The first five prophets were much larger, so we call them the major prophets, and then the second ones weren't as big. They were just shorter books, nothing different about the importance of them, just shorter, and so we call them the minor prophets. Okay, very good. Now, this is the New Testament, 27 books of the New Testament. Boom. Oh, you're right, my bad. By the way, those are all the books we've covered so far, 39. Okay, good. All right, keep going. Next, we have the New Testament. Boom. There we go. That's better. And so we've got two main categories. The first five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, we call them what? History, right? This is all in your notes there. It's right there, people. All right, so history, because this is the history. Everything else that we're going to look at today takes place during these first five books, although we talked about last week that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. There are four different versions of the same story. So you can't read from the end of Matthew and pick up right over in Mark because it won't make sense. It's Mark's view of that story. And then we'll get to Acts today. And then there's a second category. And the category here are things that people wrote on paper at the time or parchment. And we call them the letters, right? These were written to specific people for a specific purpose. We're going to cover all of them today. So the three groups of subgroups of letters, Paul wrote some of these letters. He wrote most of the letters. And the first group over here were letters from Paul to Churches, right. These were written to churches, the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus. So those were letters to churches. Paul also wrote letters to human beings, and we call these the letters from Paul to people, right. So he wrote to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. We'll come back to them in a little bit. And then over here we have another category that kind of fits, and you'll see today how there are like a bunch of different authors wrote these. So we just call these the general letters, right. So that is the New Testament. All of these letters take place mostly in Acts, maybe even after Acts, and we'll come back to that. So here's what we've covered so far. We've covered the first four books last week in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we looked at the Gospels. So now, this is the part that I'd love if you're like, man, I've been here for the last 7 weeks or 6 weeks. I can't even count because you've been blowing through so much information. These are the things. Shut up. 6, 7 weeks, whatever it is. Anyway, go back to college. Who invited you here? Some people's kids. Anyway, okay, what am I talking about? I'm talking about keeping going. Oh, this is what I want you to remember is the story. These 12 chapters, and the reason I want you to remember these 12 chapters is because when you go to read the Bible on your own, as you should, this helps you understand, okay, where does this fit? Why does this happen this way? Why does this work this way? Because if you understand the 12 chapters, you understand where it fits. And so the story so far here is what we've got. And we have symbols and a chapter title. And they all end with shun, ion, or something like that. So the first one here, this symbol. And what do we call this? This is on your notes also. With this first chapter one is called what? Creation, right. This is the first half of the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 to 11. And I'm not even going to talk about the things because we don't have time. We'll come back to this next week and do a total review. Then we have the symbol for chapter 2. Looks like this. And this is called, chapter 2 is what? Generations, right. These are four main people that we talked about. That's the second half of the book of Genesis. That's part of the history. And then we've got this symbol here, pyramid. And so that chapter 3, therefore, is what? Migration. This is the story of the Exodus, which covers Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And again, you can come back and listen to that and watch it online and catch up on that. And then we've got this symbol here, a sword. And so that's chapter 4 is what? Invasion. This is the conquest of the promised land through the book of Joshua. And then we've got this symbol here, which is a gavel and a gavelator, whatever that thing is that they hit it on. Because this is the, what is the name of this chapter? Chapter 5. Decision, because it's about the book of Judges and Ruth. However, the judges that we talk about in the Bible aren't people with gavels and robes. They are actually leaders that God has placed there, but the symbol works. Just deal. Okay, number 6. So the 6th symbol we have here is this, a 3-fingered frog, or a crown. It's supposed to be a crown. And so this chapter 6 is what? Coronation, right. This is all about the kings, which covers 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. That's the story of the kings of Israel. And again, we don't have time to get into all that right now, but we did a couple weeks ago. So then the 6th, are we on 7? 7th symbol is this. And this is chapter 7 is called what? Incarceration. This is about the captivity of the Israelite people. And we read about that in the second half of Kings and Chronicles. And most of the prophets. Most of the prophets take place during this time, and they had this message of saying, you need to get right with God, you need to repent, or you're going to regret it. And ultimately, they did not repent and were taken into captivity. They were taken into prison, which then led to some 70 years in prison for the southern kingdom of Judah, and which led to this symbol here, which is 3 arrows, and chapter 8 was called Restoration, because the people were returned to their land, restored to their land. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther talk about that as they return back. And there were also some prophets during this time. And then we've got this symbol here. 400, and we call chapter 9 what? Suppression. And the reason it's called suppression is that there were 400 years of silence between the Old Testament ending and the New Testament beginning. So from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, give or take. There were 400 years where it didn't seem like God was working, but we were talking about it. It wasn't, nothing was written, but God was definitely working. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then we came to last week, which was this symbol, this really complicated, difficult symbol. And chapter 10, therefore, was called Proclamation, because this is where we meet Jesus. And he starts proclaiming this message, this good news. The Greek word was euangelion, and we use the word gospel. And he was telling this good news. And that's where we left off last week, which was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 4 different views of Jesus telling the good news and sharing that with the world and dying on the cross, rising again. And this week's point is this. The mission from the story moves us to multiply. And we'll come back to that in a bit. But this story is us. We are a part of it, which is really cool. So here's where we ended up last week. As I already said, chapter 10 was proclamation. We talked about the incarnation, Jesus coming to the earth. We celebrate that. We have this holiday. It's this thing called Christmas. And then the communication was he went out and ministered and shared this message, this gospel with all the people about what he offered. Then ultimately he is crucified on the cross. But 3 days later, he rises again, conquering sin. And then at the end of his life, or not the end of his life, but the end of his time on this earth, he shares what we call in church world, the Great Commission. And if you're in church world, you probably have heard that phrase. If you haven't been, that's fine. But this is how Matthew was one perspective, how he records the Great Commission, and we looked at this last week. Jesus came to them, and the them was his disciples, but we are also followers of Jesus, because the word disciple just means follower. And so when you saw 7 people say that I'm being baptized to tell everyone that I'm following Jesus, if they wanted to be really churchy, they could say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And so this is what Jesus is saying to his followers, including to us today. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He says to them, you need to make more disciples. And those disciples need to make more disciples, make more disciples, make more disciples. He says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What? Good idea. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And that is Jesus' last recorded, his last recorded message in terms of being on this earth and speaking to his followers. And that leads us to chapter 11. And chapter 11, where's my marker? Chapter 11, I'm way off on my notes too. This is the symbol for chapter 11. We're not talking about bankruptcy. That was an accounting joke. I don't know how that works, but I'm just chill. You feel the chill? Okay, here's the symbol. All right, so it's like this, and it's like that. And so you can clearly tell that that's a church. And so when you walk outside and look at this building, you're like, oh, yeah, that's this place. But the point is that you get the symbol that is the church. And so the symbol there is a church. That's why it's a house with a cross on. Whatever, okay? Just again, I don't want to be forceful, but you just need to deal with that, okay? Just deal with it, okay? Okay, and so this chapter is called Congregation, and it covers the book of Acts. And there are 3 things that we're going to see in this chapter of the story, because this is the rest of the history of the New Testament. And so the book of Acts, or this congregation chapter, because the church gathered, they congregated together, is all about the spread of the church. And so the spread of the church, now before we get into that, we're going to look at Luke. As I said, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were 4 different perspectives on the life of Jesus. Well, if you remember last week, Luke was hired by a guy named Theophilus. Is that right? Theophilus, yeah. He was hired by a guy named Theophilus basically to be like a reporter to describe the life of Jesus. Well, he actually writes a second book. And that second book is called Acts. And so Luke wrote Acts as an investigative reporter to find out all the story, not just of Jesus, but of this thing called the church. And at the very beginning of Acts, Luke records Jesus' Great Commission this way. In Acts 1:8, he says, but you, next slide there, there we go, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He's saying this is Luke's version of what Jesus shared with his followers. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Luke records, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their sight, very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Sorry, I should just read. And so we did a series called Called to Care a few months ago. And this passage should be very familiar if you were here for that in September, because we talked about caring, which is C3. Oh, I'm wearing the shirt. C3, caring here, there, and everywhere. And as you'll see, this is basically an outline of the book of Acts. This verse. And so let's jump down to our map. If you remember, we've got this map on the floor here, and I've got my Christmas pointer because my gorilla is away. So here's the map here, and we've talked about all these areas. This is the land of Israel, and I don't have time to have you quiz me with it, or to make quiz you with it. But the land of Israel is this area. This is the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee up here, and then there were 4 main areas in the nation, the land of Israel. Up here was Galilee, And then down here in the middle was Samaria. Over here was Perea. And then down here we have Judea. And so Jesus' ministry took place in basically all this area. There's some other things over here. There's the Decapolis and other stuff. But for the most part, those are the four main areas with the capital Jerusalem right there. And the capital of Jerusalem is important. But this is what we talked about last week and where Jesus did his ministry. But this is also the setup for the book of Acts. And so here's a pretty map. You also have a map like this in the YouVersion notes there. But there are three main things that we're looking at when it comes to the spread of the church. The first thing is Peter and Pentecost. We're looking at a person and an event. Peter and Pentecost. And so we first meet Peter. And I need to catch up on my notes here, sorry. We meet Peter at the very beginning here. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. And we find his story in Acts chapters 1 to 7. So chapters 1 to 7, we learn about Peter and Pentecost. There's some bleed over here between these different people. But in general, the story of Peter and Pentecost is in 1 through 7. And his ministry, when Peter was taking this message to the world, was mostly to Jerusalem. He spent his time in Jerusalem sharing the message of Jesus. And so again, down to our map, he's here. So Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And so Peter is here in Jerusalem sharing with, as we'll see here, Jewish people. So Peter is to Jerusalem, but he spoke to specific, for the most part, for full Jews. These, when we say full Jews, we mean people that were Jewish from birth. They were Jewish full through and through for the most part. He shared the message of the gospel, of the church, of what this was. And the church started in Jerusalem with Jewish people. So, you know, today you look around the church around the world and most of the time you wouldn't even think about Jewish people as part of the church because, you know, they're in synagogue, they have their own Judaism kind of thing. But the first Christians, the first church people were Jewish. And so that's where Peter went. And we see a couple of things. First of all, there's this moment at Pentecost where there's this feast. And it is an annual feast that Jewish people would participate in. And it was also called the Feast of Weeks. And if you were a good Jewish person, a good religious Jew, you would come to Jerusalem for this Feast of Pentecost. So wherever you lived in the known region, in the known land, you would come to Jerusalem for this feast. And you would celebrate it. And so as we talked about last time, Jewish people mostly all spoke Hebrew. And because of the way things worked in the area, almost everybody spoke Greek as well. But the people from the different locations where they lived spoke that language too. So they're from Egypt, they spoke Egyptian. And if they were from, you know, Italy, they spoke Italian. And if they were from Greece, they spoke Greek. I just said that. But the point is they all had kind of their own native language that they spoke. And they show up at this feast in Jerusalem and they're worshiping. And suddenly it says something like fire appeared over them, and the Holy Spirit came in that moment and appeared, and it said people were speaking in tongues. And the word tongues it literally means languages. And they were shocked because all these people started to speak in languages that they couldn't normally understand. And so this dude here that's from Egypt, he was able to speak Italian. And they could understand each other. And it was this amazing thing, and they're like, "Oh, everybody's drunk. What is going on?" And Peter stands up and says, "Look," and this is my version of it. He's like, "These guys are not drunk. God is doing something here because God is doing a new thing. And this old Judaism way of the law where we try to fulfill the rules and follow the rules, we can't do that. And Jesus came to fulfill the rules for us. And he died for us. And this is a new thing." And so at Pentecost, this thing called the church began. And 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day as Peter stood up and shared this. And so Pentecost was the beginning. That is the official beginning of the church, of followers of Jesus being a part of the church. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, there's this description of the early church. So the church starts, and then Acts 2, Luke is kind of sharing a follow-up. Hey, here's what's been happening. Here's what's going on. And so in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, Luke writes, "They devoted themselves," talking about the church, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by all the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so, just as an interesting side note, this is a description of what the church looked like. Like when the church started, this is how it was. And when MC3 started some 14 and a half years ago, not quite a half, 14 and an eighth years ago, the plant team, we got together and said, we don't just need to have another church. We don't need another church in Mifflin County. There's a lot of churches, a lot of people following Jesus here. But we said, we want to do something a little bit different. And we want to make our church not just as close to the original church as possible. We want to get rid of all the politics, get rid of all the, you know, American church stuff, get rid of what's cultural, supposed to happen in church. And so what did the original church look like? And we want to make a church like that, and we want to make it for everyone. We want to make it not just for church people, but for people that have never been to church. And this morning you got to see that, dude, God has been answering that prayer, because there are so many people that have that were baptized this morning that had never been to church before MC3. And so we looked at this and said, if we're going to make a church, what does this look like? And so we did some piecing and pulling it apart, and we noticed that they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that a little bit later, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And this is later, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so we said, well, let's build a church around this. Let's make a church that's built around these things. And so the first thing we saw here, we got this little chart, and you've got it already filled in for you. But the first thing we noticed is that the church was together in community. These people were together. They were in each other's lives. If there was a need, they met it. They spent time together. They prayed for one another. They cared for each other. They were always together. And so at MC3, we're like, we want to be a church that has community. And so we call that C1 community, and we develop a ministry for each of these. And we said, if we're going to have people in community, we need to be intentional about it. And so that's why we have prime groups. And as Justin already shared, prime groups are starting up again. And if you've never been a part of a prime group at MC3, this is a great chance to be in relationship with each other. And let me tell you, it's not pretty. It's not fancy. It's not like, I'm perfect and you're perfect too. Good, we're perfect together. No, it's raw and real, because that's what the church is. And we're here for each other. And we help each other and we cry with one another. And we support each other, because that's what the church should be. And so we said, that's what we want in prime groups. And that is why we have them. And so then the second thing we looked at was we saw this passage and we realized, you know, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Every day they met together in the temple courts. They were praising God. And we notice there's a theme here that the early church, they spent time together worshiping. And they spent time together being taught by the apostles, by people that knew how to open and explain the word of God. And so we saw that and we were like, okay, if there's this community idea, what if we also add to that? And what if we, I don't know, congregation. We saw the church was gathered together in congregation. And so right here, you are a part of what we developed. It's not really a brand new thing. It's not our idea. But the worship experience. Because we want to be a part of congregation, together, gathering to worship God, to learn from His Word. And so we want to do that and do it well. And so that's what the worship experience is. That's why you are here, because that is something that we thought is really important for the early church. And then we looked at this passage again, and we're like, we noticed some other themes. We saw that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And we saw, wait, these people, like this early church, they if there was a need, they met it. If there was a problem and you need help with your vehicle, all right, I'll give you money for your vehicle. You need a new washer, boom, a washer is going to show up at your house. Like, that's what the church was doing, and that's what we set out to do too. And so we've got community, congregation, and then we had this third thing. The third thing here was caring. We saw that the early church cared for one another. And it also said that that everyone, not just the church people, was glad that the church was there. And we want to be, we want people, let's put it this way. If MC3 ceased to exist, we want this community to feel it, because we have been making such an impact. And so 2 weeks ago, you know, we didn't meet because we made meals for the people at Kish Apartments. We made breakfast for the people at the shelter because it was Thanksgiving weekend. And why don't we give people a good meal? Because we want the community to be glad that we're here and so caring. And we have this thing called C3 Opportunities that you'll hear all about all the time, about how can we help meet needs. The missions team, the missions project is a C3 opportunity to make a difference in Oaxaca, to help them build this laboratory, a science lab for the school down there. And so, and then we saw that this is also a cycle. Like, some people will never walk into the doors of a church. I mean, it's a garage, you know, you get it. But some people will never do that. But we found that they might come if they're invited into someone's home or a prime group. Or if we serve them, they might say, "What? Why are you helping me? You don't even know me." Because we care about you. And I know there's people in this room that have been served, and serving brought you into the church, brought you to Jesus. Whether that was gas cards because you were having a hard time and you had to drive somewhere or whatever. And so we realize that this is a process. And so all of us, this is what discipleship should be. We should be doing these things as a church, in community, in congregation and caring, community, congregation and caring. That's who we are as a church. And we said, if we're going to do these things, we want to do them well. So we don't do anything else. All of what we do fits in with one of these categories. There's a lot of great things that other churches are doing. Do not hear me saying bad things. But we said, we want to focus on doing these few things and doing them well. And that's what we do here at MC3. And so the other cool thing about this is we looked at this process, this little C3 process, this discipleship thing. We noticed if you draw a line down the middle, there's this really cool thing because Jesus tells his followers, he tells his disciples, he said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we realize that this also, not just is a description of what the early church was in Acts chapter 2, but that over on this side, worship, the worship experience, congregation, that's loving God. Loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, worshiping Him. And then over on the left side, we realize that community and caring, that's loving others. And so this is also the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And if you didn't grow up in church, those phrases probably don't mean anything to you, and that's cool. But just, that's kind of what we did. And so that's why MC3 exists, coming out of this passage in chapter 2 of Acts, because it's about Peter and Pentecost and the description of the early church. And so there's a couple of things that we also see in this passage, or in this section of this chapter, sorry, in this chapter of congregation, when it comes to Peter and Pentecost. We also saw that in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, that there was a problem because the church was growing so much that they couldn't serve everybody. And so the idea of church leadership was developed and explained there, where you have elders and deacons, and we are following that model here. We have elders who are the spiritual direction leaders of the church, and then we've got our deacons are our ministry team coordinators. And we talked about that in our Churchianity 101 series last year. And we also see then at the very end of this section, as we've got this moment where Stephen, who is a follower of Jesus, shares this amazing speech, and we did a series called The Speech a couple years ago. He shares this amazing speech about what God is doing and shares the gospel, and the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, hate it, and they pick up rocks and kill him and stone him. And so this guy is killed. Stephen is killed because he's a follower of Jesus. And what's interesting is it says, there's this little footnote there to that passage that says, when this happened, a guy named Saul was there giving approval to his death, because Saul was in charge of persecuting the Christians because he hated the Christ followers. He hated the church, and he was sent on behalf of the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, to take out these people that were part of this church thing, as they called it, the way. And so that's how the end of Peter and Pentecost started. And so it was in Jerusalem, and with Peter and Pentecost, with the spread of the church, we move on to the next part. The next person in the next event, and that's Philip and persecution. And so what's interesting here is that Philip and persecution, the church was kind of getting comfortable. They were comfortable. It was cozy. And so they're like, I know God said to go to all these places, and Jesus said to the world, but you know, Jerusalem's pretty sweet. And we like it here. And it seems that God was on purpose in Acts chapter 8 through 12, creating a way, like, okay, guys, you know what? No. We're going to move you out of here. And so this persecution started of the church, where Saul went around and was killing followers of Jesus and imprisoning them. And people scattered. And they scattered everywhere because they were afraid. Because, like, if we stay here in Jerusalem, we're going to prison, we're going to die. And so there was this great persecution that took place during this time. And we meet this guy, Philip, who he takes his message and he's scattered out of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And so if you jump down to our map, we have here Peter was in here sharing in Jerusalem, and now there's this great persecution. Everyone's fleeing Jerusalem. And so Philip takes the message to Judea, which is this area here, and then to Samaria. And if you remember last week, Samaritans were not full Jewish people. That's why the Jewish people hated Samaritans, because they intermarried during the incarceration period. And so the message, Philip takes the message, because of persecution, spreads the message to Judea and Samaria, which again goes back to Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. So he's sharing with the Samaritan people there in this chapter. And then we also have this interesting thing where Philip is led by the Holy Spirit to this Ethiopian leader. He's a court leader, and he's riding in a carriage, and the Holy Spirit, God tells Philip, you know, go up and talk to this guy. And he goes up to this guy, and this guy is reading the Old Testament, and he actually says, hey, what does this mean? And Philip's like, well, I'm glad you asked. And so he sits down and shares, sort of like what we looked at last week, how the entire Old Testament is pointing to this one person, to this Jesus, who is the answer. And this Ethiopian leader is like, dude, I want me some Jesus. And Philip says, great, you know, believe. And so he believes in Jesus' death on the cross. And then as they're riding along with his whole entourage there, he's like, hey, the Ethiopian, hey, there's some water. Why don't I get baptized to publicly declare that I'm a follower of Jesus? And Philip's like, all right, let's do it. And so his entire entourage watches while this eunuch, this Ethiopian religious leader, is publicly baptized to say to everyone that he's following Jesus. And so that's what happens. And then at the end of this segment, this chapter, this guy Saul is going around killing Christians, imprisoning Christians, looking for every way to find them. And suddenly God's like, nah. And God appears to him, Jesus specifically, which is why I said that was the last words of Jesus, but not really technically. Jesus appears to him on this road to Damascus, and a blinding light blinds him. And he says, Saul, Saul, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm getting rid of these people. He's like, no, no, no. Why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus, and you need to give your life to me. And essentially, Saul turns his life over to Christ and becomes known as not the old Saul, but new Paul. And that's the same Paul that wrote most of the New Testament letters. So he comes to Christ, even though he was there watching Stephen get killed, going, yeah, good job, guys. We killed Stephen. He now becomes a follower of Jesus. Oh, and by the way, I didn't say this about Philip. He's going, because he's in Samaria, he's not going to the full Jewish people. He's going to the half Jews. So the message is now kind of going to these people like, wait, are people that aren't fully Jewish allowed to have Jesus? Which again, to us today in 2025 is like, what? That's so weird. But then, like, the church was Jewish. They were the church, which is also why, like, dude, I'm a good Christian and I'm anti-Semitic. Do you know your Bible? You can't be an anti-Semitic person and hate Jews. Anyway, it's wrong, yo. So is the half-Jews. So then this guy, Saul, becomes Paul, which leads us to the third main part of this. So you've got Peter and Pentecost, Philip and persecution, and then Paul and prison. And we're going to wrap up Paul's time with a spell. Well, his life, spoiler, is in prison. And so Paul ends up in this. This is the end of the book of Acts. Got to catch up on my notes, sorry. We learn some things about Paul. First of all, it's Acts 13 to 28, so the rest of the book of Acts, the rest of the history time. And now we see that Paul is taking this message to the ends of the earth. Again, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Paul is taking his message to the ends of the earth. He's taking it to non-Jews. And let me tell you, we're not going to have time to get into it, but let me just say this. In this segment, this chapter, in chapters 13 to 28, the Jewish people are furious. What in the world? These people do not deserve this message of the gospel, this message of Jesus. And they eventually say, no, this is God's doing a new thing, and this is open to everybody. And so Paul goes to the non-Jews, and we'll talk about that in a moment, because we want to talk about Paul's travels, because the rest of the book of Acts is basically Paul making four journeys. Three of them are his decision. The fourth one is not. And so here's where we are in our map again. Down here, we've got Galilee, Samaria, Perea, Judea, and Jerusalem. So the message is going beyond even Israel. And so if you just work with me here, these four areas are also known overall as what nation? Israel, right? It's not a trick question. So it's Israel. I just want to do that because about what I'm going to be doing here. So also as a review, we had this body of water over here. Do you remember what this body of water is? The Mediterranean, the Med Sea. Right, right. So you've got Israel and the Med Sea. And if you remember, weeks ago, we talked about the first nation to conquer after Persia was way out that way. Do you remember what that nation was? It would be great for cooking some food in it, some French fries. It's not really Greece, but anyway. So Greece was out that way. And then after Greece was in charge, another nation came through and took over, and they were the ones in charge at this time during Jesus, during the early church, and that was the Romans, right. So Rome is out there. So are you with me there so far? Do you remember this from a couple weeks ago? Okay, so what I need to do, my problem is I don't have enough floor space. Okay, I planned ahead for the horse trough to be here. We had this for the Old Testament over there, but I don't have enough floor space to hit you with this map. So here, just to catch you up, there is the Mediterranean. So we are now like, if you can look down at me for a second, we're now covering like all out there, okay? So there's the Med Sea there that we have. And then just to give you another a marker, there's Israel down there. Okay, you following me? You see where we are on the map? Everybody there? You got me? Because it's important. Okay, so then we also have, we can actually put these places on the map. We can talk about Greece, which if you know anything about your geography, then Greece is there, right? Is that what's next? Yeah, Greece. So there's Greece up there. That's Greece. And then the Roman Empire was actually a city in what country? Italy. Right, right. So you got Italy over there. There's the boot kicking the rock. So these are two important areas that we'll talk about in just a second. But I want to give you another one down here, which is like modern day Turkey. This was known as Asia Minor. Asia Minor. And so that was called Asia Minor because Asia goes way up there. And then over here, kind of north of Israel in this area, was an area called Galatia. And I bet you can't guess what letter was written there. But these were the four main areas, including Israel. And they matter because they are a part of Paul's travels. Because when Paul went on these journeys, there were three intentional and one unintentional journey, at least from Paul's perspective. The first trip that he took was to Galatia. So Acts 13 to 14, now we're underneath Paul and prison. He took this trip to Galatia. And again, going onto the map here, we're using my handy dandy pointer. He basically left from Israel and went over here, spent some time there. And when he was in Galatia, he was sharing the message of Jesus, telling people, planting churches in that area. And he planted a church in Galatia and then eventually wrote a letter to that, which we'll get to in a little bit. So he planted churches all in that area, telling people about Jesus, and then eventually came back to Israel. And so that was his first trip, was to Galatia. And while he was on this journey, he wrote some letters to some of the churches. And this is a journey of, I have it written down here. It was a two-year trip. It was a two-year journey that it took for him to do all this, planting churches, telling people about Jesus. And during this, some things happened. First of all, while Paul was there, he wrote some letters. The first letter he wrote during this time was Galatians. So he went there, planted a church, and then sent them a letter to help address some of their issues. And we had two series we did called Rotten and Fruit that came out of the book of Galatians. You can find that on our website. And the letter, book, same thing. And he wrote them, and I should slow down and say that every letter that was written by Paul or these other guys, which we'll talk about in a second, they were written for a purpose. There was a reason. It wasn't just like, hey, just checking in. Like, and again, these were written on parchment and were delivered. So it wasn't like a quick text. There were no emojis. It was like a real letter written to this church for a reason. Because Paul, this is all brand new. This church, this Christian, this Jesus thing was all brand new. And so a lot of times Paul and these other authors had to write letters to help clarify things. Like, hey, we need you to understand how this works. And so while he was on this journey, he wrote the letter to the Galatians called Galatians. And then also another guy, James was writing around the same time, and he wrote the book of James. We did a series called Dupes a number of years ago called about the book of James. The letter that James wrote, and he wrote his letter. And I don't have time to get into all the details, but James was writing around the same time. And the reason we know that also is because James gets killed during this time as well. So he writes this letter on his first trip. So his first trip was to Galatia. And then his second trip, trip number two now, is an intentional trip in Acts 13 to 17, is to Greece. And so again, going back to the map, now Paul, this time he leaves from Israel and goes up by land, goes over, spends a lot of time there sharing with the people in Greece about Jesus, planting churches, and then ends up taking a boat back to Israel, and that was trip number 2. And this trip was 4 years long, and 3 years long. And while he was on this trip, he wrote 2 letters. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica. So again, all these letters fit during the period because there were some issues with the church in Thessalonica. And again, we don't have time to get into all those details because we have a lot of letters. So that was the second trip, was to Galatia, then to Greece was the second trip. And then the third trip was to Asia. And the way I kind of remember these is Galatia and then Greece, Asia. Galatia, Asia. I don't know. Okay. All right. But that was the third. And that was Acts 18 to 21. So that third part of this chapter is about these travels in Asia. And again, going to our map, now Paul this time kind of goes up around here and spends time in this area. He touches a little bit on Greece. Like, they're not just in that area, but he's mostly in Asia and then takes a boat back to Israel. And this trip was 4 years long. And while he was on this journey, sharing the gospel, sharing the message of Jesus, planting churches in this area, he wrote another letter. And he actually a couple letters. The first letter he wrote was Romans. So while he's on this journey, and again, keep in mind, like, this is a long time. And so he's writing these different letters. He wrote a letter to the church in Rome called Romans. And we did a series. Actually, our very first series that you can find on our website was Mirrors. And we did that in 2012, I think is what it was. Anyway, we did a series on Romans, part of Romans there. Paul also wrote during this time 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote 2 different letters to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth was messed up, and that's because of part of the culture that was around them. And so when you read Corinthians, you're like, man, Paul's mad, and these people are messed up. Yep. And that's why he was writing these letters. Say, guys. You're blending in. I'm off the topic. I need to stay on topic. Okay, so he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that was his third intentional trip. But then his fourth trip was what we're calling is just Roman prison, which is why this section is called Paul in Prison. So he made in 3 intentional trips, but then he gets arrested. And he gets arrested for telling people about Jesus, and he finds himself in prison in Caesarea Philippi, which actually you can throw the map on there. An area, it's a town that's up in this area here. He's in prison, and he is a Roman citizen. And without getting into all the details, the Roman law allows you to not get arrested and have a trial with your local people. You can always appeal to Rome. And so sort of think about this, you know, you have a court hearing here in Mifflin County Judicial, whatever, and it doesn't go your way, I suppose you can appeal to the state Supreme Court. And if that doesn't go your way, you can appeal to the federal Supreme Court. So that's the way the rules work then. And Paul, because of what God was doing, because he knew he had to take a message to Rome, he had to go out there, Paul appeals to Rome and says, look, guys, if you can't try me here, I'm a Roman citizen, take me to Rome. And by law, they have to take him to Rome. And so he, do I have a map on this? Did I skip it? I don't know if I have a map or not. Maybe I don't. Okay. He ends up getting taken to a Roman prison and has a travel there. And do I have a map? No, no map. Can you go back to the other map and jump back to me? Sorry, I missed some things. So what happens here is that he is imprisoned here, taken by boat out here. He ends up on Crete. He ends up getting shipwrecked and lands on an island called Malta there and eventually works his way in Rome, into Rome, where when he is in Rome, he's on house arrest for 2 years. And that is where the book of Acts ends in terms of the history. He's on house arrest for 2 years. According to tradition, according to historical tradition, he gets beheaded as a follower of Jesus eventually. But while he's in prison, a house arrest, his jailers love him. He's such a kind guy. So there's a guy with him. And so he's allowed to have visitors because he's on house arrest. You know, he's got the ankle monitor, can't leave his house. But his ankle monitor is actually a giant chain connected to a Roman official, a Roman soldier. And so he's there. And during this time, he's allowed to have visitors. And so you read about some of these visitors in some of the letters. But while he was there, he wrote most of the New Testament while he's in Roman prison. And so the letters that are there, the first letter that he wrote was Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. And we have a series starting next month in January, February, called Insert Name Here, where we're looking at the book of Ephesians from beginning to end. And he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He wrote the letter to the Philippians. He wrote the letter to the Colossians while he was on house arrest. He wrote letters so these are the churches in Philippi, the church in Colossae. And then he wrote two letters to Timothy, who was a young pastor actually in Ephesus. And he said, Timothy, I want to help you in your leadership. So he wrote two letters to Timothy. And then he wrote a letter to Titus and about leadership as well. And then he wrote a letter to Philemon about a slave that had escaped. And you have to read that too. But these were the letters that Paul wrote in Roman prison. So that covers the Paul to churches and the Paul to people while he was in prison. Now, after Paul's death, we have still more of the New Testament. The history isn't recorded for us, but there are more letters that were still written after Paul was dead. So post-Paul, we've got a few more things. We've got, while after Paul, during this time, we have ? Wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. It seems like it could be Paul, but every one of the letters that we know about says, this is a letter from Paul. So they know who wrote it. You know what I'm saying? But there's no author in Hebrews. So they don't know who wrote it. It seems like it could be Paul, but it was written to Jewish Christ followers, which is why it's called Hebrews. Then also during this time after Paul's death, we know that Peter, which we know Peter as the Peter that walked on the water, Peter from Pentecost, the same Peter, he's still alive and kicking. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, letters that he wrote, sharing about some of the things that were going on. I don't have time to get into that. Also, a guy named Jude wrote a letter called Jude. Doesn't even have a chapter because it's just one chapter. But Jude was written during this time. And then John, who's the John from Through the Eyes of John, the other Gospel John that we talked about. He did not have the same synoptic view of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as we talked about last week. John is also still around. And remember, he wrote the Gospel of John at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, he also wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all about love. And it's really cool. When you look at this wise man that's been following Jesus all of his life, where does he end? He ends on love. We need to love people. I've lived a long life. I've been following Jesus for a long time. We need to love each other. And then he also wrote the book of Revelation. So God gave John a vision, and we did a series called Messengers where we looked at the beginning of the book of Revelation, the messages, the letters to the churches in Revelation. But John wrote that as God gave him a vision. And so when you read through the book of Revelation, which we talked about the end times and the end series a while back, but you need to recognize that God is showing John these things. And so you'll see things like, and then I was brought to this place and I saw these angels. And then I went there and I started to worship this angel. And the angel said, don't worship me. And John was like, okay. So like, this is a letter. This is a book that he wrote during this time after Paul. So the chapter 11 is congregation. And the things you need to remember from congregation is Peter and Pentecost, Philip and persecution, Paul and prison. Which brings us to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is called mission. And here is the symbol for mission. That's a U. Because the mission is now. And this story continues through us. And God has said, I want you to take my message to this world. And that world doesn't necessarily mean you're going to Asia Minor or Greece. I mean, maybe you could work that out and be like, hey, God wants me to go on a Mediterranean vacation. But who does God really want you to go to? Those people that live next to you. That coworker that you're always next to on the line. That person in front of you at the checkout. That family member that just doesn't know Jesus. That the mission is us taking the message and making more followers of Jesus. That is what we are called to do. And again, if you're like, what did I just experience here? I'll say, like, next week's going to be a little bit more laid back. We're going to have some fun. We're going to look at the Christmas story. I'm going to zoom in a little bit on Christmas. But there's a lot of content here. But what I don't want you to miss is that the mission from the story moves us to multiply. Like, this story isn't just about Jesus and going, yeah, that's neat. That's a fun story. I enjoyed that. My favorite part was episode 3. This is a story because we're a part of it. That we are to share that message of what Jesus has done with others, with the world, with the people that are in need of him. So that is what the story is all about. And again, if you're a guest here and you're like, what? Just talk to the person that you came with that came from, that's from MC3. Hopefully they can assure you that it's not this whack. that was really, what in the world? But we, again, now have finished the entire Bible. We have covered 66 books and the story in them. And so, to review, the 12 chapters of the story, this is what I want us to remember. Chapter 1 is called creation. Chapter 2 is generation. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. It's not on your notes, but you can write it down. I'm going to say it and you're going to repeat it because maybe saying it is helpful. So back up for me. Chapter 1 is creation. So say it's... Okay, chapter 2 is generation. Chapter 3 is migration. Chapter 4 is invasion. Chapter 5 is decision. Chapter 6 is coronation. Chapter 7 is incarceration. I'm losing some of you. Chapter 8 is restoration. Thank you. Chapter 9 is suppression. Chapter 10 is proclamation. Chapter 11 is congregation. And chapter 12 is mission. And that's us. So that's the story of the Bible. And again, my goal with this entire series is not to say, look, aren't you smart now? It's so that as you read the Bible and as you explore and you go, okay, what in the world is going on here in this letter to the Galatian church? Now you know the context. And when you look at Numbers and say, what are these people doing in the desert? You know the context. And when you see the prophet Hosea and God says, I want you to marry a prostitute. Yes, it's in there, folks. Marry a prostitute because I want you to show the people of Israel how they are just like you, Hosea, because they keep turning, just like your wife, they keep turning their back on me. And so when you read these stories, it all fits together and hopefully it starts to make a little bit more sense because this is a beautiful story of God's redemption, of changing the hearts of the world for generations and generations and generations. And you and I are a part of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the beauty of the story that you are working in these seven people, the beauty of the story you're working in the rest of us. And for some of us, that means we have made that decision to follow you. And for some of us, we're not there yet. And God, I just pray that you would open hearts, open eyes to understand your story of the gospel, your story of redemption, of hope through Jesus. And as we understand this entire 66 books of the Bible, God, I pray that the things we've talked about these last 6 weeks, that you would bring them to our memory, that we'd be able to refer to the notes, whatever that takes, so that we can understand the individual parts that we read better and understand what you're doing in that part and understand what you're doing not just in that part but in us through that part of the story. Thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Word of God, the great story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.